my own and preach a message that God's talking to me about from that outline. And he said, by all means, John. He said, do that. I promised him I'd credit my source. Go and do that likewise, preacher. No plagiarism in the pulpit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you can't say amen, say ouch. If you can't say ouch, say, Father, forgive me. Our scripture lesson this evening is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, a very familiar passage to us all. And it's the Pentecost passage that we love and treasure. Will you stand with me for this reading of God's Word this evening? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this privilege to share this evening in the things of God's Word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and meet with us and speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, if we are to be effective in kingdom business, we must not only be filled with the Spirit, we must keep on being filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
If we are not living in the fullness of the Spirit, we will become brutal and fleshly in our implementation of the eternal living Word of God, and surely that is the grossest of contradictions. So Lord, may you fill us and keep us full. We come to this time tonight desperately aware of our need of you. Lord, might you fill me afresh right now.
Amen.
To utter the eternal oracle of God.
Bless you, Lord.
And might you strike at each of our hearts at the point of need. May we walk in the light of it. May you crown this service tonight with seeking you around this altar. If we've never known you, Lord, in the fullness of the Spirit and your sanctifying power, may we come to grips with that issue tonight. If we've known that blessing and we're walking in that blessing, but we sense a deep awareness of a need for a fresh infilling of the Spirit, may we not leave this place of worship tonight until we are assured of the witness of the Spirit, of a fresh anointing and a fresh infilling. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The portion of the passage I want to lift out to you this evening is this phrase, and it filled the whole house. The King James says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want to talk to you about the breath of God, the wind of God, filling the house. The title of the message tonight is, Build Your Dream Home. Build your dream home. And may I just say to you, you are God's dream home. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He wants to indwell us. He wants to fill us. He sees you as his dream home. Now, we've all had dream homes. We've wanted to build homes. When I lived at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, the college has provided me a beautiful place to live on campus. We were thrilled to raise our children there. Wonderful place to raise our kids. They were around people of all kinds of backgrounds, various ethnic groups. My children grew up colorblind on the campus of Kansas City. And that's what I wanted. I still want it for them. I wanted them to grow up seeing people as people and to love them as Jesus loves all of them. But KMBC provided us a beautiful place to live. Yet Beth and I had a longing to have a home of our own. My wife and I and our children have traveled an awful lot in the West. We'd enjoyed vacationing, and we loved places like the national parks out in the Rocky Mountains, Yellowstone, the Grand Tetons, Glacier, Arches, Canyonlands, Rocky Mountain National Park. And we fell in love with a style of architecture called parkitecture. Building with these great log structures out in the West. We dreamed of having our own log home. It was in the fall of 2003. Throughout that summer, we'd been planning and preparing. Peter came to Bible college in KNBC that fall. It was 10 years ago. And he and Katie were starting to court and fall in love with each other. And it was during that season that we were completing the place that we would call our own. Now, some of you have been there. Wayne, and who else was with you that stayed at the cabin?
Mark.
Stayed there this last fall. And Cody, I think it was with you.
I was in the cowboy room.
You were in the cowboy room. That suits you. Just as long as you didn't try to ride that little toy horse. But God helped us to make that dream a reality. We found a beautiful little spot on the cliffs of the Red River Gorge Scenic Area that cover Powell and Wolf and Lee counties in East Kentucky. We found this unfinished shell of a 1,200 square foot long-sided home. We got a contract on it. We purchased it. We constructed it. And in December of 2003, we moved into it. Throughout our travels, we collected curios, decor, home furnishings. I made log beds. I made a log futon. Peter helped me go to the sawmill. We milled red cedar, eastern red cedar, and I made a lot of furniture out of that. Adirondack-style chairs on the porches around the cabin. Rustic-style furniture. We filled our dream home with antlers and logs and candles and moose and bear and mountains and even Ella's favorite, a big pig on the wall that we call Pumbaa. That's not your favorite, is it, Ella? She's looking for Pumbaa. No, she doesn't like Pumbaa. She made her daddy cover it with a garbage bag. We rest there. We entertain there. Missionaries stay there. Evangelists stay there. Our children and their families flock to our little quiet place. It's just a little bit too little, isn't it, dear? We find our warmth, hospitality, comfort. It's our dream home. Are you all with me tonight? And may I just say to you, brothers and sisters, once again, you are God's dream home. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It filled all the house. God has a dream home where you are to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is His intended dwelling. His dream is to fill you.
Amen.
His Spirit wants to fill us on every level of our home. He wants to fill us on the ground floor or the basement. He wants to fill us on the first floor. He wants to fill us on the second floor. He wants to fill the whole of your being.
Amen.
And it's a thrilling truth to me to consider that. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is designed by God to fill and cleanse the heart of the surrendered child of God. At the moment of surrender and faith to receive the fullness of the Spirit, the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit, is God's intended plan to fill us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. Every nook and cranny, He wants to fill us. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, suddenly a roaring reverberation, an echoing sound as of a mighty rushing wind, borne violently, a rushing along like a whirling tornado rushed in. The wind was spirit-breathed, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The word for wind can also mean spirit or breath. The wind beautifully portrays the work of the Spirit in our lives as He breathes upon God's people in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in the upper room. When the Bible says He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive me the Holy Ghost." My brothers and sisters. And the Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, the prophecy of Jesus from John 20, 22 came true on the day of Pentecost when suddenly there were one accord and the Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, God's design is that spirit fullness will affect the totality of our being. It will impact the entirety of your human life and experience. Consider your temple, again, as a house with a basement, a first floor, and a second floor. The basement represents our baser physical appetites. The first floor represents the relational context where we encounter people in the everyday affairs of life. We exit the first floor of our home, open out onto the porch, the sidewalk. We meet the world there. We meet our family relationships right there on the first floor. And the second floor, I believe, represents our hopes, our longings, our dreams, our aspirations. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to fill His dream home.
Amen.
And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now think about this with me this morning, or this evening, as we're considering this line of truth. Build your dream home. When we trust God the Holy Spirit as born-again children of God, through full surrender and faith to come in and cleanse and sanctify our hearts, He fills the whole of our personhood all at once. He fills us. That infilling of the Holy Spirit is concomitant. That means at the same time as full surrender and faith take hold. And at the moment that full surrender and faith take hold, He will fill us and cleanse us with the abiding power of the Comforter.
Amen.
He'll sanctify the vessel, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now think with me about this basement, first of all. The basement represents our baser human instincts, our drives, our passions, our appetites. And we know what happens to us as people when we are just left to pursue our baser instincts. We call it sin. And sin requires a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And Jesus came as a once-for-all offering for our sins. Mm-hmm. Through faith and forgiveness, we look to Him and we find Him as our personal Savior. But I'll tell you that as born-again children of God, we must continue to be filled with the Spirit, or else we will break ourselves in the same places we broke ourselves before in the old life of sin. And we will do damage to them. Paul challenged the Corinthians to be sanctified people. And he said to them, he described the brokenness with which they played their lives in the old life. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, child molesters, rapists, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, cheats, gamblers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But,
praise the Lord.
But, you were washed.
Amen.
You were sanctified.
Amen.
You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
And friends, the new birth sets us free from the habitual brokenness of willful, habitual sinning.
Amen.
And then we're called to go on to holiness. But here's what I've seen over and over again in my ministry, in my Christian life. If we don't go into holiness and abide in spirit fullness, we will leak out. And if we leak out, we will take our broken lives that were broken by that iniquitous shopping list of horrific sins, and we will break ourselves all over again in the same spots that God forgave us from. We'll go right back to the same pit from which we were digged. The hog will return to its wallow. It's what we knew. And if even if we have been born of the Spirit, we've been filled with the Spirit in entire sanctification, if we back up from that life and allow ourselves to leak out, we will go right back to that same base iniquity that broke us before. And I've seen it over and over and over and over. And you have too, the casualties of pastors and people in the ministry who are once filled with the sanctifying Spirit of God and have become spiritual dropouts and fallen out along the way. We want to see Him redeemed. We want to see Him restored. But I'm warning you, we must walk in the fullness of the Spirit so we don't go back to the base instincts.
Amen. God help us.
Break our lives.
Amen.
I've told you this morning, at least twice, life's too short, heaven's too close, and hell's too certain. Why do I say that so often? Because that's what I say to John when John is in the heat of the battle of temptation against John's soul.
Amen.
The baser instincts. See, brothers and sisters, God wants to fill us and cleanse us so that even our very animal appetites are cleansed and filled with the abiding power of the Comforter. Yeah. Our human drives and instinct. The Spirit blew into the house, even in the basement. Think with me about some of our baser desires. We like to work. I like to work. We like to earn a living. We like to accumulate material possessions. That's a baser instinct that's part of who we are as people in the created order of God. But you watch every one of us. If we take that thing, it can be broken and become just sensuality, where we are just accumulate, and then it becomes a kind of covetousness where all we're doing is trying to keep score to elevate ourselves above, with prestige above someone else. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, one version says, is a root of all kinds of evil. Is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In the basement of our home dwell our animal appetites, our human appetites. God has a dream home for you. It is your body. He wants to indwell you, but He wants to build you. He wants to animate the wholeness of your humanness with the fullness of the Spirit so that even your very appetites are channeling the way that pleases and glorifies Him. He wants to fill our sex appetites. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Yeah. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passionate lust like the heathen who know not God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but He has called us unto holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives us His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God wants to sanctify our human sexuality. So that our sexuality is fulfilled beautifully and rewarding within the bonds of holy marriage. And one of the things that we have allowed the world to take from us and deceive our children with, and some under the sound of my voice may be even deceived by it. I will be plain here, but I will not be crude. The world tells our young people that the only fulfilling, rewarding sexual experience that they can have is premaritally or extramaritally, and that married sex is boring and or non-existent. And friends, that is a destructive lie out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
And I, as a parent, have an obligation to love my children enough in the home that they understand I love their mother.
Amen.
And that love is expressed
humbly, honestly, lovingly, kindly, secretly, privately. But it is romantic and it is sexual in a way that God intended. And it's okay for us to instruct our children and tell them that that is God's design and we are fulfilled in following His design. Amen. And when we don't do that, we let the deceiver rob and destroy them. God wants to fill our human sexuality with the fullness of His Spirit. You see, the Gentile world of the first century was filled with all sorts of alternative sexual lifestyles. The cultural contradictions between the Hebrews and the Gentiles were readily apparent. First century Jewish religious theology and scripture taught sexual exclusivity between one man and one woman till death they did part. Gentile life celebrated sexual profligacy, fertility goddesses, male and female prostitution, disposable infants born of promiscuity who are left to die from exposure out on the city dumps. And the church went out and they rescued those babies and they raised them as Christians. In the first century, folks.
Praise be to God. Amen.
Sexual perversion, pornographic images, all of it dominated the landscape of the Mediterranean religious world. The Gentile world guarded their manipulation of wealth, power, and control through institutionalized sexual immorality in the first century. That's the way things work. And when Paul came and turned their world upside down, he was turning upside down their religious sexual perversions.
Preach it. Preach it.
Read the Bible. It's there. And throughout Paul's epistles, he repeatedly addresses the sins of sexual immorality because the church must come out of that kind of brokenness. And friends, we have been silent about this matter far too long across the church world. Yes, we'll get on some pet hobbies. Yes, we'll get on some things that we just... But we appear like people who think sex is evil. Sex is not evil. God made us as sexual. Sex celebrated in its purity and in the way God designed it is glorifying to Him and honoring to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Amen. And we've created in our church world and to our young people a kind of mentality where they're going and fleeing to the world because it is exciting and titillating. And we have not been real. We have not been authentic. We have not been honest. We have not been biblical to them. God wants to purify our human sexuality and fill us with the Spirit, with the baser appetites. I must move on. Hunger. I need food. You need food. Physical hunger for food must be prioritized in proper perspective or else we'll abuse our bodies through the extremes of anorexia or gluttony. Spiritual food must also be prioritized in proper perspective. The early Methodists practiced fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. It was to stimulate a hunger for God. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where they shall be. Amen. God has a dream home for you, friends. Yeah. He wants to fill your hunger appetite with Himself. Thirst. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God has a dream home, and He wants to fill all the house, all the appetites with Himself. Pleasure. We can enjoy the pure delights of earthly experience without the heartaches, headaches, and hangovers of the old world. We don't have to be cursed in our quest for pleasure. Pleasure can come in the wonderful relationships in the body of Christ. I have so much fun. People look at me sometimes when I'm in a restaurant with my friends or family, and I get carried away and I laugh far too loudly. And they say, what's he drinking? I've embarrassed my daughter so many times, haven't I, Dave? But it's just iced tea or a cup of coffee. Come on. I'm talking about our baser instincts. We have a passion to know what's going to come in the future. We want to control the future. But friends, if we're going to live a surrendered life to God, we can't be control freaks about our future. Some people watch the Weather Channel all day long because they want to know exactly what's next. You see where I'm going with this? So look at it. We have this basic drive to know what's going to happen in the future, to prepare for the future. It's a God-given motivation. But when it's corrupted, it may lead to hoarding, or fortune-telling, or idolatry, or a host of other sinful practices that will enslave us and destroy us. And God wants people that will serve Him in faith, that He will supply our needs. My wife and I have prepared for the future all of our married lives. For the last 20 years, she has saved faithfully into her 401k. Faithfully. Every paycheck. 2013 has been pretty good to her so far. Thank you. 2008 was a bad year. But you know, I've learned that marriage is an awful lot like the stock market. You don't sell in the bear market.
Thank you.
As we face this fresh leadership of God in our lives, we've prepared for the future. But we've held it loosely. It's His. We got sticker shock last week when we realized how much of her 401k she would have to roll over into her pension in order to buy out her last year. And it's about 75% of what she saved. But it's there. Hallelujah. And we're free to mind God.
Amen.
And take a risk for Jesus. Come on.
Yeah.
Folks, we're going to have to hold some of this stuff loosely. The Spirit wants to fill our baser desires.
Amen.
He wants to fill us. God has a dream home, and it is you. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The second floor, or the first floor, then comes next. It's our second consideration. The first floor represents social and relational living, the social encounters of life. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts of the Lord, always thanking God for the giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. God wants to fill our social encounters with Himself. He wants to fill our relational living. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. In Hebrews 12:14, the Hebrew writer said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God has a dream home for us, and He wants to fill our human relationships with perfection of love.
Amen.
So that we are living out the fullness of the Spirit in our relationships. He wants to fill our intimacy and belonging needs on this first floor of our house. He wants to fill our marriage needs with the fullness of Himself so that we are living out Christ in marriage. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing by the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself as a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God designed marriage as a play on the stage of life to teach us His plan and His purpose, which is holiness. God wants to fill our relationship with Himself.
Amen.
And empower us with the fullness of the Spirit so that we can live in peace and perfect love, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our human interactions. Galatians tells us about that in chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the large majority of the fruit of the Spirit are about living out relational living. We can't take anybody but people with us to heaven. A pastor friend of mine once jokingly told me, he said, I love the pastor. He said, the only thing I don't like about pastoring is people. But folks, every one of us has warts. Every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has faults. Every one of us has foibles. I'm at the front of the line. But we've got to invest in people. Relational living. I know the struggles of living close. I lived on a Bible college campus for 23 years as an adult, and for 21 years in my growing up years. I know what it's like to live in the midst of folks where your house is the fishbowl. Come on. Sometimes my son would say, Dad, let's go to the cabin. Let's get out of the fishbowl for a little bit. I know all about that. Some of you do too. But we've got to love each other. There's beauty in your motto, contend for the faith. But may I just warn you and caution you not to be contentious for the faith?
God help us.
Amen.
Contend for the faith, but don't become contentious for the faith.
Right.
People will be drawn to perfect love. People will run away from conflict. We will not evangelize people to conflict. We will evangelize people to love. And then the Spirit fills the second floor. Now the second floor to me represents our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, our longings, our plans, our ambitions, our goals. And as you surrender your hopes, your dreams to God, He will fill your house with His Spirit. As you surrender your plans to God, He will fill your house with His Spirit. As you surrender your longings and your aspirations to God and the fullness of the Spirit, He will fill your house. As you surrender your goals and ambitions, He'll fill your house. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed in this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to transform and conform us to Himself in the image of Christ and the mind of Christ. He has a dream home for you that He wants to fill you from the basement to the first floor, to the second floor, to the totality of your being, that He may indwell you.
Amen.
And empower you in the fullness of the Spirit. Wow. That you can live out a winsomeness, a perfect love that will lift up Jesus and draw others to His cross.
Amen. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Has a dream home, and it is you. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So I say to you in the words of Paul, be filled with the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
As Paul says that to us, he's reminding us that we are to be so full that the Spirit will pour out of us.
Amen.
Be permeated. Be so filled with the Spirit that He oozes out of your spiritual pores.
Oh, hallelujah. That he uses that. It's a picture of a fishing net that's so crammed full of fish, it's at the breaking point. It's a picture of filling a glass up to the top with so much water that it begins to heap up and level out on top. And one more droplet, and it would come streaming down the side. And Jesus breathed on them. That he filled with spirit. John Wesley compared holiness to a house. And he said, repentance is the porch to religion. Faith is the door to religion. And the essence of religion is holiness itself. C.S. Lewis wrote these words. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not too surprised. You knew your sins needed forgiven, you knew your life needed straightened out, and you're not surprised. But presently, Lewis writes, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing up a new wing over here. He's putting on an extra floor over there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. Lewis says, you thought that you are going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace.
Amen.
And once finished, he intends to come and live in.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Wonderful.
God has a dream home. And it is you. You are his dream home. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill your baser appetites. He wants to fill your relationships with himself. He wants to fill your hopes, your dreams, your longings, your ambitions with all the fullness of God. He has a dream home. He has bigger dreams for your dream home than you have for it.
Amen.
So I say you'll be filled with the Spirit. Can you see Jesus approaching his disciples in the upper room? He's the resurrected Christ. They're there, and they're assembling. They're in awe of the resurrection. Their hearts are warmed with his presence. Watch it unfold. And he gazes around the room. At the 11 men. He looks each one in the eye. He goes from one to another. And then in my mind, I see him going back over the robe-clad crowd. And he looks at first one and then the next. And as he goes to each one, in my imagination, I see our Lord. He filled with Spirit. And then to another, receive ye the Holy Ghost. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, the 11. Day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled
You stand again.